Father, we really thank you for your word. We really thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we, over the next few months, really go through this letter, Lord, let your gospel of truth really resonate in our hearts, that really takes root, Father God, that we grow in our knowledge and our wisdom of who you are. Lord, let your spirit burn alive in us to indeed be like what we desire for this year, that we are life alive, that we are truly just singing out and resonating who you are in all that we do. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's kind of helpful is when you're going through the Bible, you're trying to read something through. And this is helpful if you're reading at home by yourself or you're even at church and we're going through a passage. Is I think there's three things that we can be looking for when we read the Bible. One is when we're looking through the passage, you're actually asking God, God, as I read this passage, are you revealing a truth about yourself to us? In other words, does this passage teach us something about who God is? Is there something about his character that we are learning through this passage? The second thing that you can look for is, God, are you revealing a truth about our relationship with you? Is there something going on in this passage that talks about our relationship with you? And the third one is actually, God, is there something in this passage that is teaching us about our relationship with one another? Every time you come to a passage of scripture, and it can be in any part of the Bible, you can look for one of these three things. And sometimes it has all three of them. Sometimes it has just one or two. But you're understanding that what you're doing is when you're reading the scriptures is you're asking God, God, reveal some truth to me today. And this is becoming more and more important in this day and age. When truth is becoming so up to the person, where morality is decided by the most number of people, you begin to understand, well, where is truth really lying? Where is truth holding to? For us, we need to say, okay, well, God, what is the source of truth? And where is this coming from? Teach us then, God, what is your truth? And so as we go through today's passage, even in these first 10 verses, we're just going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. We're going to find that actually three of these things come out from this passage, all three of these things. And every time, it's helpful if you are interested in trying to figure out what a letter is about or what the passage is. It's good to know what the purpose of the letter is or the context or the background of it. Some of you guys, you're like, okay, the only kind of Bible teaching I get is when I come to church. And if the sermon's, you know, just telling me about how I should live, then I don't always get to know some of the background. Let me give you some tips for stuff you can find online. There's a lot of good resources online nowadays to find information about background and text. There's biblos.org, which is really good. There's also Bible Gateway, which is another good one. If not, there's a couple really good study Bibles you guys could pick up if you're interested. There's the NIV Study Bible. There's also the ESV Study Bible. Both are very good. ESV Study Bible has a great app if you're interested. Which also has a study Bible available too, which is actually cheaper than actually buying the paper study Bible, but doesn't come with all the cool maps. But if you want the maps, you can actually just Google, and don't go to Google Maps because that will give you modern day maps, but you can Google and look for these things. But the F.F. Bruce actually has a really good kind of explanation of what this letter is about. The purpose of this letter was obviously then to refute the Judaizers' false gospel, a gospel in which these Jewish Christians felt that circumcision was essential to salvation, and to remind the Galatians of the real basis of their salvation. It was the urgency of the situation which moved Paul to write even before the Jerusalem Council convened, for the churches of Galatia were at stake. When you go through this letter, you're going to realize that one of the things Paul seems to be talking a lot about is, you know, Galatians, what are you believing? You're believing something not true. It turns out one of the big things back then was people saying, look, if you become a believer or follower of Christ, you have to follow this particular set of rules. And one of those things was circumcision. In other words, to become a Christian, you have to be circumcised. That would be the sign of whether you're a believer or not. And Paul's coming along and saying, look, that's not true, because it's not by acts or your actions that you're saved. It's not because you're circumcised you're saved. In other words, it's not because you're Jewish that you're saved. But God's salvation is for all who believe. And so he came in very strongly. He writes this letter to the Galatian churches and says, hey, guys, don't believe the lie. The truth is this. Christ came to set us free. not because of our own goodness, not because of our own righteousness. And anyone who's adding to that responsibilities or legalism on what it means to be a follower is giving you a false gospel. He's writing to this at a time before actually the church leaders got together and said, hey, let's talk about this and let's make sure we can explain to everyone what are the clear things. In other words, I have a meeting and say, these are some of the heresies that are coming out. What's the truth of what Jesus said? And that's the Jerusalem Council. But before this happens, Paul writes his letter to the churches in Galatia. And he says, look, this is important. This is urgent. So I'm going to write this to you now. So let's take a look at the passage then. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. If you got a Bible, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and we'll bring one to you. It's like an airplane, except we're not flying. And it's not like an airplane at all. But some people will bring you some Bibles. The stewards will hand out some Bibles to you. So just raise your hand above the plane of your head, which is what my math teacher used to always say. And then you should be good. And if you don't have a Bible, you can download one now if you want as well from the internet. Unless you have limited data, then don't. I'm so full of interesting facts. Good. I don't need a Bible. I was just demonstrating. Superb. Galatians, it's a letter. It's towards the end of the New Testament. The way we remember it is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which was go eat popcorn. Or God eats popcorn. God doesn't eat popcorn, does he? I'm pretty sure they didn't have popcorn during Jesus' time. God, go eat popcorn. There's actually popcorn here, so if you forget, just go and eat some popcorn. So Galatians, okay. Let me read this out. Now that you guys have all turned to it, I also have it here on the slides, just in case. Tricked y'all. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So as you go through this passage, you can see actually some of the immediate things that come out is that Paul is very adamant. He's very urgent in his writing. Normally in his letters, he actually starts off with a prologue. He actually comes and says, this and this. But here he just comes right out and says it, hey, there's a false gospel being preached. Don't believe it. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel you heard from the beginning. But if we look at the whole passage as a whole, and I know how we read some of these passages, especially if we read the letter of Galatians over and over again, we end up skipping those first 10 verses because we're like, well, Paul's just saying hello. What is there in there that is meaningful or that is truthful? It's funny because actually in just the first 5 verses, God actually reveals a truth about himself to us. He actually teaches us something that we might have forgotten or might not have known. And actually occurs in verse 4, well, 3 and 4. It says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Did you realize that actually through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from this present evil age? We are delivered from this present evil age. Let that sink into your thought. And actually, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have been saved from this evil age? It's funny because when we look around at the world today, if you just read the news, there's full of really bad, horrible news. And the threat of evil seems to be everywhere. And it's interesting because even this society, which doesn't want to admit some things are evil, still finds other things to be evil. How quickly we'll call a dictatorship that we don't approve of evil, or a terrorist evil, or harm towards us evil. But at other time, they'll draw the lines elsewhere. But this idea that somehow God has delivered us from this evil age, that through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from this present evil age. See, when Paul's writing to the people at the time, right, they're living in the time of the Roman Empire, which is full of all sorts of other gods. Any kind of other god you want, you could have a god out there to worship. And above all those gods, of course, was Caesar. The Roman Empire was the highest above all. The similarity would be China. You can, whatever, we don't believe you worship other people, but the Communist Party is at the head. We have no gods, but Communist Party is at the head. For the people living in Rome at that time, it was pretty much what we have today. You would might say it's a free-for-all. You could do what you like. You could believe what you like. Believe in whatever god you like, as long as you called Caesar the ultimate god. And for them, they would look around and say, you know, this is a pretty evil place. This is full of brutality. There's child sacrifices going on. There's prostitution. You know, people think these things are okay. But what's happening here is God is actually saying, look, Galatians, through Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from this. Now, that's interesting. The most interesting part about this is because it says delivered. It's actually not God is delivering you from this, or God will deliver you from this. Right? Isn't that, that's what we would assume it would be, right? Oh, one day we'll get to heaven, and we will be delivered from this evil time. And that's how a lot of Christians, that's how we live, right? We're like, I can't wait till I get to heaven where I don't have to suffer the evil of my workplace anymore, and I'll be delivered from it. You're looking forward and thinking, I will be delivered then. But here in this passage, it actually says that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, he has delivered us already from this present evil age. Now, my question would be then, how is that possible, God? Because clearly I am still living here, and clearly there's things in this earth that I do not approve of, and I'm pretty sure you don't either. How can I be delivered from this evil age? The promise here is actually because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has set you free from the old way of life. And this is going to come up again and again through Galatians, and this is why Paul brings it up in the very, very beginning. He says, this is a truth about God that he reveals to us. You are already saved. You are already saved from evil. You say, okay, fine, I get that. I'm going to heaven. But I'm pretty sure I still do evil things, God. How can I be delivered if I continue to do things wrong? What God is trying to reveal to us is actually he has broken those chains, and we are no longer subject to living that same old lifestyle. Before that, before you knew Christ, you had no choice, but you could only do evil. Yes, you could do good to other people, but in the end, you would still fall to temptation and fall to sin. When Jesus comes along, he says, actually, I have delivered you from that. You no longer have to do that. You have this choice to do the right thing. And we all know that feeling, right? When you're about to do something wrong, and suddenly you get that feeling like, shouldn't do that. And at that moment, that choice, you understand that actually what God is doing is saying, I have delivered you from this present evil. Choose wisely. And it's funny because we always make this decision, right? It could be losing your temper. It could be falling into temptation with lust. It could be deciding to steal something. There is that moment for all of us as believers where God says, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And we always have to make that decision, to take that chance, to take that choice. A friend of mine, when she first became a believer, she was kind of shocked about this because she used to go into work and she would be fine to do whatever she wanted to do. And one day she went to work and her coworkers were not being very nice to her, but suddenly she felt this thing that said, you should be nice to them and get them some water. And she, garçon, merci. That's good, thanks, that's good. Use the force. Right, away. Just kidding, James. Still continue to preach in this church. Don't give up, man. Where was I now? Aside from calling my minions to do more. Be nice to people, right. So she was called, she felt this urging like, oh, I should, it was like, get this person a cup of water. She's like, why? Because she was a new Christian. She's like, where in the world is this feeling coming from? Because all the years I've worked here, I've never felt this in my life, and I do not want to feel this, and I do not want to be challenged with this, and I do not want to get this person a cup of water. And she couldn't shake it. And she's like, I don't get it. And so she just had to get a cup of water for the person in the end. And then she came home, and she's like complaining to her sister. She's like, what is this thing that I did today? I went out, and there was this thing that made me want to do something different. What is that? And then, oh, sorry, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, when you follow God, he changes you. He gives you these new options. And she goes, I did not sign up for this. I did not know this was going to happen. But at the other hand, she was like, that's this sort of freedom. This life that we suddenly have to do a different kind of good. Not just one based on morality, but this good that's divine. Because we can look at this world, and there are a lot of people who aren't Christians who are great people. They're really good. Probably better than some of us sometimes. But what God is saying, there's a difference. Because what God has done for us is he has delivered us from that old way of life, and he calls us into this new way of life. It's why some of those who are the most wretched, who are the most broken, who are the most evil, can come to know Christ and have their lives transformed. True deliverance. For a lot of us, we're moderate. We're not that bad. We're not that good, right? We're like, well, I didn't kill anybody, just that one person. Or I didn't really do anything that bad. I'm not that bad. We always say we're not that bad. But God's question is to you is, can you imagine how good I have made you to be? He's not talking about the potential of how good you could be. He's saying, I have made you amazing. Do you come with me to live in that reality? Or do you just keep saying, well, that's not that bad? The struggle for us is that we look at this line of sin and we hang out by this, I imagine it's this cliff, the cliffs of insanity, and there's this big pit of the way you used to live. And we hang out there and we sit on the cliff and we think, oh yeah, this is just dipping my toes in a little bit of sin. And God's amazing. He won't ever let you fall in so that you can't come back out again. But we just hang out there all the time. And this cliffs part, it's actually the most barren part of your life with Christ. But when you come out of that pit for the first time, you're amazed because you see this amazing new life. But our problem is we hang out there and we think about, oh, God doesn't want me to do this. God doesn't want me to do that. And we just keep staring into the pit thinking, if only I could jump back in there. It'd be great. It's actually called vertigo. When you stand near something and you want to jump, even though it's the wrong thing to do. Actually, what God is saying is, if you would just turn around and look over there, there is this brilliant horizon of fantastic new adventures awaiting you in your relationship with me, because I have delivered you from evil. Delivered you from evil means he has plucked you out of that pit and has set you on his ground. The reason it is past tense is because you cannot go back into that pit because you have been saved. It changes our reality of how we live in today's society, actually. Where instead of us thinking, oh, the evil around this world is just so overwhelming that it's just getting worse and worse because it is, because it's amplifying, we actually say, then I walk ever more towards Christ and I rely ever more on him. It's funny because in those situations, you discover what it means to have that faith, that trust in who he is. Through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from this present age. And that is the significant truth that reveals to us something about Jesus that most of us might have forgotten or not have realized. The NLT actually writes it this way, that same verse. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. This is an interesting thing because we are rescued out from that, and yet we are still currently living in this evil world. But we're not the same. And it's not a question of behavior. It's not a question of acting like a good Christian. It is the realization that you are saved and you are delivered. The gospel has set you free. The reality of how that works out is in our lives, we go forward and we think about that. And some days we fail and we fall and we mess up. But instead of turning away from God, we say, God, I'm sorry. Let's just keep moving forward. The best explanation of it would be a marathon. You're running a marathon. And you're running and running, and suddenly you trip and you fall. For what happens for a lot of us, we just sit there on the ground and cry like a baby and say, I fell. I'm never going to finish this race. And that's what we do with our Christian lives. We mess up and then we fall and we stumble and we lie there on the ground and complain and say, oh, it's no good. And we have to wait till some of our friends get up and say, it's not that bad. Get up. Whereas actually what God is saying, well, get up. Let's just keep going. Run with me. Run some more. The second thing that we see actually in these first 10 verses of Galatians is that it reveals the truth about our relationship with him. In verses 6 and 7, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So what's interesting about this part? Paul is astonished that people are turning away from the truth to a false gospel. In fact, they're being conned. They're being deceived. And he's astonished by this. He's astonished on one hand, but on the other hand, he understands that this is a reality because that's why he's writing this letter. The truth about our relationship with him is unless we know what we believe, we can be easily swayed. And this is a challenge for us. You have to say, actually, do I know what it is that I believe? Am I growing in my knowledge of who God is, or am I just coasting along with what I hear on Sundays? We've seen this so many times, right? Someone who comes and they understand Christ and they say, oh, God, I know God's love. And then they just kind of flitter away. They get caught back into doing their own kind of lifestyle, their own habits. They stop seeking who God is and they just, oh, I know he's up there. And eventually they start believing lies about who God is. Until eventually one day they say, I'm not really sure anymore. I think God exists. I believe he's still there. And at some point, God becomes so watered down, he's just like a big fluffy bunny in the sky that sends down rainbows of love and unicorns. And you think, that's not a truth. There are no such thing as unicorns, only narwhals. And we have to understand that actually Paul writes this letter because he knows that unless you let the word of God take root in your heart and let it have firm, strong roots, you might still be swayed by a lie. This is the challenge for a lot of us. In our relationship with God, do you know who he is? Do you invest in your relationship with him? Are you saying, actually, God, let me go deeper in understanding who you are? One of the most amazing things about Christianity is that it loves this. And actually, this reflects God. God loves us finding out more about him. Now, this is a very key difference between all other gods, by the way. All other gods don't want you asking too many questions about who he is. So they'll say, this is sacred, don't question this, don't question my authority. Someone who does that is generally pretty insecure, because they're going to find out something about them, right? We all know this. You're the supervisor, there's that teacher in school, there's that boss at work who is a bit insecure, and every time you start asking them questions, they get really defensive. They're like, don't ask, you know, just do what I say. You know, this is it. I'm the law. Whereas God is the opposite. God is like, yeah, ask. Come, know, seek, knock, find. Come and know who he is. And it's amazing because as you do that, as Christians go hard for the truth, they discover just how beautiful God is. You know, Christians, we are not afraid of science. In fact, we embrace it, right? Right? Science actually helps us to understand actually more about God's creation, how he made this world. And you look into it and you say, wow, this is beautiful. This is amazing. Chemistry, physics, math, all those things reflect the beauty of God. They teach us things about who he is. Philosophy. So even studying literature, you start to say, well, what are these things telling us about who God is? God, I desire to know more about who you are, and I go wholeheartedly into this. Somewhere along the way, we let science say God does not exist. And when you start doing that, when you start saying science says God does not exist because there's no rational, observable truth, you draw that line, you say, well, maybe God doesn't fit there. But actually, God is saying, no, I fit there because I made it. And as you continue to seek in that, you will discover beautiful things. All the eye doctors I talk to, they're fascinated, they're amazed at how beautiful and how intricate the eye is. And they say, this is something miraculous. Every eye is miraculous. When I talk to Honest, who's not here, he says, every birth of a child is a miraculous thing. You know? They make it seem like so easy, but every time it happens, it's a miracle. And because he's an obs and gynae doctor, right? So he's like, this is amazing. You begin to understand that there is this beauty that we have in knowing who God is. And as we do that, as we investigate his scriptures, as we look into it, and we wrestle with those truths, we become stronger in understanding who he is. See, what we see in this part is actually he says his gospel is the true gospel, and his promises for us are truth. The greater you know God, the greater your trust in him is going to be. The greater your trust in him is going to be, the greater your faith in him is going to be. And the greater your faith in him is going to be, the greater steps you'll take because you believe and you trust and you know who he is. For a lot of us, we're taking really tiny steps, right? Do you know why? Our faith is small. Why is your faith small? Because your trust in him is small. Why is your trust in him small? Because I have all these questions and I never get them answered. And so I don't really know. And I'm scared that if I make a step, something will go wrong. And God is saying, my gospel is the truth. Come and know it. One of the most amazing things is that we here in the West have this amazing resources to find out, to seek, and to know so much about God. The internet's kind of blown everything up as well. Sure, there's a lot of rubbish out there on the internet, but there's equally amounts of really good stuff. And I love the fact that Christians are saying, look, it's our responsibility to be good people on the internet and to fill it with good stuff so that we can bless other people as well. The third thing is that actually this reveals a truth about our relationship to one another. And the way I want to think about this first is, you know, whenever we read these letters in the book of Galatians, we'll read it like this. We'll read it and we'll say, okay, Paul, blah, blah, blah. And we'll read it like it's like a textbook or like, it's not really a novel. But I want you to think about it in this. Paul is essentially a pastor. He's a pastor of all these different churches. He's a missionary, yeah. Back then, they didn't have a strong line between missionary and pastor. He went out, planned this church, and he still cared about them. He still loved them. He still loves the people there. So when Paul writes this letter, he's writing as someone who cares about the people there. Paul writes to the Galatians saying, hey, my brothers and sisters in Galatia, you know, I'm writing from here with my other brothers and sisters here too. And I have this concern. I have this question about what's going on there. When you start to think about Paul as a pastor writing these letters, we begin to learn about how we can pastor and bless people around us. But you're like, Bert, I'm not a pastor. I'm not called into the pastoral ministry. And you just look, what I'm saying is you can learn how to care for one another. You can learn how to confront issues with one another. What you're watching here is you're watching, look, there is a dilemma happening in this church. What should you do about it? Break it down for you. There's a conflict happening at your workplace over something that's, whether it's true or false. There's a conflict happening with your family. There's a conflict happening with your friends. How do you deal with these situations? And when you look at it this way, you think, okay, well, actually, what is Paul thinking? When Paul writes this letter, what is he thinking? How is he going to deal with this conflict? How is he going to deal with this issue going on there? The question that he's actually trying to answer in this letter is, how do we deal with people who are going astray from wrong thinking? What do we do? You guys know, right? You have this dilemma. Sometimes someone you care about is going down the wrong path in their thinking. I get it all the time working with university students and young adults and teenagers. You get this like, I just think it's okay to steal, or I just think it's okay to have sex with everyone I see. It's fine. I don't have a problem with it. It's like, your thinking is not along the right lines, and you try. I spend ages in my life crying and thinking, oh my gosh, I failed them all. And then I think, well, maybe I should think what Paul did, and how does he do it, and how does he deal with this? The best way that you might explain what he does is he gives you truth expressed with love. When you read through this passage again, you can actually sense two things. One is you sense Paul's urgency. We're looking at his tone here as he writes, right? He's urgent. Second, he's very secure about what he's talking about. He's very truthful. So he repeats that line, right? He says it twice. Those who preach a gospel otherwise, let them be accursed. And he says, let me say it again, that I just said it. Anyone who gives you a gospel that is not the one that we preached, let him be accursed. And he's saying that truthfully. In other words, he's saying it so securely that he almost bets salvation on it, this relationship with God on it. He says, look, I know God's truth. Let's look at the truth. Now, this is important for us, okay? When we start to do this and we have other Christian brothers and sisters and they have issues or they have problems, you go to the Bible and you say, God, actually, what is the truth here? And you bring that truth out to say, look, I'm pretty sure what God is saying here is that this is not the right way to go about it. And when you confront that truth with someone else, they have to sit there and they have to look at it honestly. And they have to ask for themselves whether or not they will listen to God. But the second part you see about this is how Paul does this. Paul does this very lovingly, right? He comes out urgently and he comes out strong, but he comes out lovingly. Look, brothers, sisters, we are together. We are this family together. And the whole letter goes on about this, understanding, to help him understand and tell the people that we are still this family. It's not about trying to settle a personal vendetta or argue with someone. It's trying to say, look, this is the truth. This is the solid truth about this matter. Now, of course, in reality, what happens is sometimes people would say, well, I don't believe your truth, and I think your truth is wrong. I think it's false. I'm just going to do my own thing. And what you do is you can say, okay, well, fine. We've talked about this. We might not agree. And we go with what God says, and you say, okay, fine. I'm going to let you go and do that. But we see here from Paul is that it's important to address the truth in love. Because the flip side that we do is we do nothing. We say nothing. We just pretend nothing's happened. And then we just get all passive-aggressive at them later when they don't do the right thing. We get that all the time in the church. And we think, oh, why don't they just behave better? And then we gossip about them and talk about how bad they're behaving. But we never actually go and discuss it with them and just share the truth in love. And God is saying, do that. This is what it means to be part of this community. This is what Paul is doing for them. The second thing that we see in terms of our relationship with each other and with God is, what's the motive for our actions? And Paul knows this. So Paul actually spends a lot of the letter trying to explain why he's coming to them with this. And he spends the next part, which we'll talk about next week, defending himself a little bit, defending his position. But we see, actually, this passage is what he says is, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, this is pretty interesting because what he sets out here is he says, look, I know what you're going to be saying is, well, maybe Paul is just defending the Gentiles because he doesn't want to make them angry. Maybe he wants to just make it okay that anyone doesn't have to be circumcised so that everyone could just be part of it. Maybe Paul is preaching this lie just so he can please man. Paul comes right out and says it. Look, First of all, I had just said, anyone who preaches the wrong gospel, let them be accursed. In other words, if I'm preaching a wrong gospel, let the curse fall on me. Secondly, am I trying to please man or am I trying to please God? If I try to please man, I'm no servant of God. He comes right and says that. Now see, this is a really hard challenge for us. Because it makes us ask, in my own life, do I have that same kind of integrity? Am I trying to please man or am I trying to please God? And that's a horrible question to ask, because every time you ask that, you can't stop but think, oh, I don't want to think about that too much longer because I know the answer is going to be, I'm pretty selfish. Or else, I don't want to look bad in front of my teachers or my friends. I don't want to look like a fool. I'm scared. It's funny, when you talk about trying to please someone, actually at the top of that list is you're afraid of something. You're afraid of being ridiculed. If you're afraid of being ridiculed, it means your security is in the wrong place. If your security is in your friends, you want to please them because you're afraid they'll make fun of you. If it's in your workplace, your boss, you're afraid you'll lose your job. You're afraid you get bad performance reports so you won't get a raise. And if you don't get a raise, you won't be able to pay your mortgage. If you can't pay your mortgage, then you'll have to like default on it, and then you'll be kicked out of your house. And you have all these fears. But when you live to please God, it's a completely different perspective, isn't it? If you're trying to please God, your security is in him. You begin to realize, okay, you know what? I know God loves me. I know God is the author of my life. What do I have to be afraid of? Even if I lose all my money because of some fraud thing and it all gets taken away, is God still faithful to me? Even if my friends mock me for my faith, will God still be faithful to me? The truth of the matter is God is looking for people who will follow him, who will say to God, God, you are my God. And I put my trust in no other. I put my hope in no other. I don't know about you, but I find that really hard to do. In this world with so many things around me, I want to look at everything else and believe in those things instead of stopping and saying, God, I fully trust in you. We need to ask then, are you serving man or are you serving God? For the most part, serving man doesn't always work out that well. But serving God works out completely amazingly. It's funny, even if you die serving God, you still win. No one says, wow, that person was a fool for following God. They might be a fool for Christ, but on the other hand, they say, heroic, a martyr, someone whose confidence in Christ is so high. My question is, God, how do I develop that? How do I daily say, God, it is you who I serve? I put my hope in you. I put my trust in you. To look at these three things again, we understand that actually Christ has delivered us. He has set us out of evil. We're no longer in the same present evil age that we used to be. And so because of that, we know his truth. We yearn to know more about who he is. We rest in that. We wrestle with that. And finally, we learn what it means to serve him only. Shall we pray? God, you know, Christ has delivered us from evil. And yet, even today amongst us in this church, Lord, many of us feel that we still need your deliverance, that there's still some stronghold in our life that grips hold of us, and we need to be set free from that. Father, grant us your deliverance today. Set us free from those things that hold us back. Lord, there are those of us who struggle to know your truth. There are questions we have that we've always been too lazy to get answers for. Lord, wake us from our slumber, that we might let your word take deep root in our hearts, Father God. We are never too young, and we are never too old to continue to seek you. And finally, God, for most of us, Lord, we wonder what it means to serve you only. If we have other gods in our life that we look to, we repent of it today. And God, we turn aside from our God of money or prestige or lust, and we turn away from selfishness or cynicism or bitterness. And we say, God, you be our God of hope, of truth, of justice, of love, of freedom. Let us rest in you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we come into time of worship, we'll invite the team up. Likewise, if you want to receive prayer, if there's something in your heart in particular, you know that there's another God that you've been holding up higher, and you want to repent from that, you want to turn away from that, you can definitely pray about that on your own, or you can pray with any of the prayer team who might come to the front. Myself, I'll be up here as well. Secondly, though, if you have some issue that you feel like, you know, I know Christ has delivered me, but I don't recognize that in my life, and you feel like you want deliverance from something, then you can also come and ask for prayer for that too. Let's come and worship the Lord.